Okay. I think I've lost the sermon. There he is. I thought I was going to be like that guy that got up there to preach and he'd been fooling around with a knothole and put his sermon in there and went down inside the wall. We got up there and said, my sermon is went down the hall. But I found it. I had it in my head anyway. Romans 14 and verse 7. Many people say today, what I do doesn't bother anybody else. What I do is my own business. But I want to tell you something today that it's not. What you do affects everybody else in your life and your family and maybe for many, many, many years to come. There was one man that lived and died in time and rose again, that life has affected millions of people all the way from Adam to the last one that shall ever be saved. In Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 7, it says, for no one of us lives for himself, and not one of us, or not one, dies for himself. The things that we do affect other people. That's right. The things that we do in our lives definitely affect other people. What Jesus Christ did almost 2,000 years ago has affected many, many people. And I hope it has had a strong effect in your life. In Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even the death of the cross. I want to talk about the death of Jesus Christ today. Many people think that Jesus was just a good man that lived nearly 2,000 years ago, and that he was a very good person. He had some good ideas, and he was killed because of those ideas. That's not true. Jesus Christ died because he planned on dying from eternity past. Jesus Christ was in control of his death. Now we are not in control of our lives nor our death. We may shorten our lives by committing suicide. A person may die for somebody else, but it doesn't stop them from dying. You just change the time of their death because they still have to die. Joseph may love his wife, Cindy, very much. And if somebody was going to go out here, he was captured by communists, and they were taking up there and they were about to shoot her, he could jump up there and say, I want to take her penalty and die for her. But really, a heart disease, cancer, or whatever else would take her life in the end, she would still have to die. He would be just changing the time of her life. But Jesus Christ is quite different. Jesus did not have to die. And when he died for us, he died for our spiritual life. And that is eternal. Quite different than anything else. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, go back to verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us,
let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want you to look at these two verses of Scripture here. There's a lot in them. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he's inciting us here today to look at the witnesses that Jesus Christ left upon this earth. And he's still got some today. He still has witnesses today telling the people of his death, burial, and resurrection. The world today has set aside Easter to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He not only died, but he rose from the dead. And last week we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But today we're going to talk about his death. He really died a real death. But I want you to look about the kind of opinion, the kind of state of mind Jesus Christ had when he died for you. He died for you. He died for me. Says we need to set our minds and our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He was the author and the finisher of our faith. He not only saved us, but he did a good job of it. When you ask God to forgive you of your sins, repenting of them, calling upon him to save your soul, he does it forever. You're saved, period. No matter what happens to your life, to you in your life, you're going to be with God. You know, that's eternal salvation. And it's finished. It's a finished work. Jesus Christ did it. Alright, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy. Now the Apostle Paul was a great, enthusiastic watcher of the games. The Roman games, the great games. He must have been because of the things that he writes down in the Word of God. Here again he's using a figure of speech telling us of the things that happened during the Greek games. He says, I want you to fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Jesus was like a great athlete. He would walk down in these Roman games that they had. They would a person would walk down in a line, along with all the other contestants in the games. And they would go up to the great idol of the games. Usually it was Zeus. And they would say, Zeus, in you we live, exist, and have our very being. And they would swear to say, we will compete by the rules of the game. And they would go up there and they would see a crown of usually olive leaves laying on their perishable crown. You know, olive leaves, you know, they dry up. And they would see this crown, but not only in that crown, not only did they receive the crown, but they received the respect of the cities where they went. They would probably go back home to that city and be put on there as maybe the mayor of the city if they were to win the game. The city would probably and most usually buy them a house of a beautiful mansion where they could live, and they would be a respected citizen of that town wherever they lived. And when anything happened, any time from that point of time on, every time that they had a festival activity there in the town, they would go get this man, and he would be one of the heads of the parade. And he would look toward that crown with joy. Now, Jesus Christ anticipated saving us from the very foundation of the world, before God ever created the earth. In the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, Revelation, the 13th chapter, see here, find it in a moment.
Well, verse 8? Yes, that's it. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, every one whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now, in the King James Version, it renders it better. It says, the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the earth. Jesus Christ stood as a Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Way back over here in eternity past, Jesus Christ could taste the pains of death and the agonies that He would receive while He was upon this earth. But how did He look toward it? What does it say in Romans 12 and, or Hebrews 12 and verse 2? Joy. Can you imagine the Son of God looking toward the cross of Calvary with joy? Well, He knew that He was going to save me. He knew that He was going to save Rick and Judy and brother and sister Johnson. And each and every other one here that is saved, He knew that He would save these people. He knew that He was dying for Adam and Eve's sin, their life. That's why He looked toward the joy. He knew what was going to happen in the end. He could see us with Him in eternity. Last Wednesday night we studied about how God could already see us in eternity glorified with Him. You know what? That mind baffles. How the mind of God, how He's able to see these things. But it says, Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. I want you to turn to the 19th chapter of the book of John. John, the 19th chapter. And I want you to see the shame that was here. We will not read every verse. We will skip around in here because to cover the material that we have today, we couldn't read every verse. It says here that Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. He whipped Him. Beat Him. He took Him. He had Him tied. He had His arms tied up on a wall like this. And He was lifted off the ground where His feet were not even touching the ground. He was raised up off the ground, and they took a cat of nine tails. And they took, and a cat of nine tails, there were nine, one cord here that had nine fingers out on it. And all of them had pieces of metal tied in it. That when you would hit a person with this, it would literally cut and tear the hide and the meat from their bodies. And the Romans loved to punish people. Here we have these people here that were probably drunk. They were probably heathens. And they were the most vilest, wicked men upon the face of the earth at that time that were beating Jesus Christ. And we had one man, Pilate, that was the boss of all of these men. He told them to take Jesus out and take Him and tie Him up on this wall here and take this cat of nine tails and beat Him. And they cut Him to ribbons. They literally cut His flesh all to pieces to where the blood was streaming off of Him and on the ground. And all the time that they were doing this, the Romans were standing back and spitting on Him and sneering at Him, and they were just like the Jews. They said, "Hey, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? Are you God of heaven? Then show us that you are. Get out off of there now. Come down off of there so we can know that you're the King, you're the Messiah." Spitting Him and beating Him in the face. Says in verse 3, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote Him with their fists, their hands. They took their hands and they walked up to Him and tried to break His jaw and break His nose. They hit Him with all of their force and their might, and they didn't do it one time. They would line up and they would hit Him again and again and again. Beating Him. And
history tells us that only 10% of the people that were cut down off of these whipping gallows were alive. Only 10%. Jesus was alive. He was in control of this thing. He was not going to die yet.
I want you to turn to Psalms, the 22nd chapter. And I want you to look at some things here. In verse 8 he said, "For I am a worm and not a man." I am a worm and not a man. The worm there was a little worm that was used for dye. This worm was taken out and it was smashed down, and the juices from its body they used to make dye. Red stands for the blood of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that was to come, that He would shed for us. He said, "I am like this worm. This worm gives its life for the benefit of others." He said, "I am like a worm and not a man. A reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me." What does this portray? What was happening to Jesus Christ? Jesus was in control of His death. They were doing. What do you think about these Roman soldiers? What do you think they had in their heart while they were beating Jesus in the face and hitting Him and whipping Him on the back? Do you think they knew what they were doing? They were doing it because of their own filthy, corrupt lust in their life. But they were fulfilling what the Word of God said 800 years before would happen to the cross. 800 years before this was written in the book of Psalms here. By David. "All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip. They wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in him.'" Verse 12 says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." That is figurative for the government. Yes, the government incarcerated me. The Jews went out, they arrested him illegally in the middle of the night. They took him and tried him in the middle of the night, which was unlawful. He was compassed around by legal corruption, wasn't he? You know, even here in Bakersfield today, there is a lot of legal corruption in the courts here. You can, if you got enough money, you can get off. If Jesus would have been a man of much money, he could have got out of this. But I tell you what, he was born to this end. He was born to die for us. "They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion." He said, "I am poured out like water." His blood was flowing from his body. Flowing. Yes, he was poured out like water. He said, "All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is well melted within me." Remember when Jesus went to the rock of agony over there in the garden of Gethsemane, where he laid down there and he prayed to God that they might remove this cup from him? What cup was he talking about? I don't think he was trying to get out of dying for us. But he was sweating blood, wasn't he? And the psychologists and counselors and the medical people tell us when a man comes to that point of mental anguish in his life, that he's right at the point of death. Matter of fact, many people die before they get to that point. That because of my sin, Jesus Christ was almost pressed down to death right there. Because of your sin in your life that you have lived and loved, Jesus Christ was pressed down in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was under the weight of our sin. It almost killed him. Said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. Four dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me." Now I want you to see what it says there. "They pierced my hands and my feet." How was he crucified? How was he killed?
to be killed, but actually he wasn't killed, was he? He gave his life. He died of himself. He was in control of his death. But how were they to try to kill him? Crucifixion. Now, is that the normal mode of killing a Jew? No. How did the Jews kill Stephen when he was out there at Stephen's gate, the sheep gate? When he was preaching to them, they stoned him to death. And they did that illegally. They were to take him out to the outskirts of the city, or they were to dig a hole 11 feet deep. They were to take him up, and the witnesses were to throw him in the ground in this hole. And of course, 11-foot fall will stun a person. And then the first witness was to take a rock and try to hit the man in the hand to kill him. And then the second witness and the third witness were to do the same thing. And they were to take and stone this man to death. This is the way Jesus should have died. But Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He said, literally in the original language, Brother Greg, he said, moreover, not one thing I find wrong with him. Not one thing. Not even one. Yet he had an illegal trial, and they took him out, and they were going to give him the most horrible death that a man could possibly die. Says here that Pilate delivered him up to them, and they kept on crying over and over again, crucifying, crucifying, crucifying. Verse 16, and then they delivered him, in the 19th chapter of the book of John. They delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. It says Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was placed over the top of his cross. They took him out to the hill called the Skull, or Calvary. They took Jesus Christ, and I think there were five men or four men that Roman soldiers would take one man to the cross. They would take this man, and they would literally stand on his arms and legs and hold him down. I'll tell you what, they had to put him to. How would you like a wooden nail, a hardened wooden nail, to be driven through your hand right here? I don't think I like it very much. And these two people that were taken out with Jesus Christ, I imagine they did more screaming and yelling and hollering. And can you imagine the blood-curdling screams that come from those men as they were nailing them to the cross? Yet I believe in my heart, from Scripture, that Jesus Christ laid down on the cross, laid his hands on, and they didn't have. People will try everything in the world to stay alive. Brother Cameron told me, as a friend of his that worked in, I believe it was San Quentin, and he had to witness the execution of the criminals there. He said they would take them and put them in the chamber, they would put them underneath, put them in the seat, and it was a glass gas chamber, and they had a cyanide, put them underneath the seat and water down below it, or acid, and they would drop this in there. And he said he would have to sit there and he would watch these people die. And he said they would go in there and they would tell him, you know, well, they take them in there, the woman or man. They say, when that you see the poison coming up, take a deep breath and your life will be over with you. And he said those people would sit there and they would hold their breath until they almost died of holding their breath. Then they would breathe in and they would die. It's all over, but they fought for life. Jesus Christ didn't fight for life. He laid his life down. He was in control of his death. He laid his life down on that cross and they took him up and stood him up there outside in the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, the Rock of Moriah, on one end of the Rock of Moriah is the temple of God, and on the other end of the Rock of Moriah, the other end of it is Golgotha. And Moriah is the altar of sacrifice that God has used during all the time of Israel
Where did he tell Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him? The rock of Moriah. Type of Jesus Christ. The type of our sin offering was crucified on the other end of the rock of Moriah. Stood up there. You know, my clothes I won't have anything to do with when I am dead. What they do with them, that's up to my wife and my children, whoever else. But do you know that Jesus Christ was even in control of what they did with his clothes? Did you ever realize that? The Roman soldiers were down at the foot of the cross and they were gambling in verse 23 in John the 19th chapter for his clothes. They were shooting guys for his clothes. That's what they were doing. That's what they had. They had little stone dice that they would roll. They were shooting guys for the Lord's clothes. And what do you think they had in their mind? He had 5 pieces of clothing. And they took that clothing and they divided it among them, and then they come down to his other clothes. His suit. He said, let's not carry it up, or anything. Let's gamble for it. Cast lots for it. So they did. They didn't know why they were doing it. But in the 22nd Psalm, in verse 18, he says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they gamble. They cast lots. Jesus Christ was even in control of that, wasn't he? And then, because it was Friday evening or afternoon, and at 6 o'clock they had to cut off all work and everything else at 3 o'clock. You know, they usually let people stay out there on the cross of Calvary, and sometimes they would stay out there for 2 or 3 days dying. Dying for 2 or 3 days. Pretty soon the blood would coagulate in their hands and their feet, and they would put bleeding there. But they would be in a slow process of suffocation. They would be hanging down like this, and their weight of their whole body would be on their hands right here where the spikes were driven through their hands. And the pain would be so great in their arms that their chest would start collapsing and they would start suffocating. And to keep from dying that way, they'd have to push themselves up with their feet to get a breath of air. And the pain would be so great in that, they'd just go back and forth. Seesaw of pain for days. But because the Sabbath was coming, they were going to kill them, make their deaths slower. Because if they could not raise themselves from their feet, they would suffocate and die. So they said, the Roman soldiers, go out there and break those people's legs. But also in the Bible it says that Jesus would not have one bone broken of him, didn't it? Not one of his bones would be broken. So he even had control over what they would do with him when he was crucified. They would break their legs so they couldn't push themselves up. And they would suffocate and die quicker. But Jesus, it says, knowing that everything was being prepared, all that his clothes were gambled for, he said, there's one thing lacking. He said, I thirst. He had to have vinegar given to him. And they stuck it up to his lips because he did not take it. And he said, Lord, it is finished. And he breathed out his spirit and he died. He died. He was in control of his death. He died. And they came along there and they break those other two men's legs and they came up to him and he said, it's there. How did you die? He said, well, we better make sure that he's dead. So they took a sword or a spear and stuck it in his heart. And out gushed blood and water. Jesus Christ, you know, he died of a burst heart, a broken heart. Because he was bearing our sins. The Bible says that he became sin for us. The Son of God, Jehovah, became sin for us. He paid for our sins. You know, all the sins that we have committed in our life were put upon this man right then. Then it says Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, it says that
their spirit yearned. They yearned and desired greatly the body of Jesus. You know, Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, there toward the last part of the book of Isaiah, it says that he should be buried in a grave of the rich. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went, and they took his body and buried him in a very rich man's tomb. He had control where he was buried. They desired greatly his body, lusted for his body. It says in the original language, they had to have it. What do you think? They didn't know, did they, James? But God said in his word that that's the way it would be. Then they took him.
And it says they took enough spices, I believe it was 72 pounds of spices, and took him and put these spices around his body and wrapped him in the finest linen of the day. A burial for a king. Was he a king?
Yes, he was. He was a king. Took 72 pounds of spices and wrapped them around his body. Yes, he had a king's burial. But he also said, after 3 days, that he was raised from the dead.
Jesus told them in the 10th chapter of the book of John, as these people were around him, he said, I have power to lay down my life. And if I lay it down, he said, I'll take it up again.
You know, his disciples didn't believe he was going to raise, did they? They didn't understand it. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing for them. The exposure, the pain, his life. I want you to imagine this also. As he had been upon the cross of Calvary, the nakedness and shame that he literally bore. The place of a criminal. The place that we deserve. Yet he took it upon him for us. Well, his disciples, his own disciples, didn't understand what in the world was even going on.
The Bible says that these people crucified the Lord of glory in 1 Corinthians 2 and 8. Jehovah! They crucified the Lord of glory.
But they weren't going to keep him down. They put him in this rich man's grave, and after 3 days, the women went out there, you know, after the Sabbath was over and everything. They went out there and they, Sunday morning, early that morning, probably 6 o'clock, they went out there to finish the burial process.
And in the meanwhile, the Romans had taken a stone and rolled it in front of the grave and had put clay all around that and sealed the tomb and had taken Pilate's ring and gone all the way around it
and impressed the signa in there and say, this stone better not be removed on pain of death. Do you think that'll hold down the Lord of glory? No, not a little simple seal. No.
If today the state of California signed a document and said there is no God and took the seal of the state of California, and I'll tell you what, that's what they're doing in our schools. And they stamped it with that seal of the state of California, that wouldn't hurt God a bit.
Wouldn't hurt his existence one bit. He's still going to exist in God's God. Pilate sealed all around that tomb, but when the morning came, the stone was moved.
And those men that stood there, that on the penalty of death,
they would have died to stop that stone from being moved. But when they saw this miraculous happening, they took off. And they run to that Pilate's place. Pilate.
You know what's happened? You know what I saw?
He's
stood up. He started taking off his grave clothes.
And they said, well, now, you deserve to die, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give you money if you don't tell anybody about what happened, if you'll just tell them the stolen money. Those men deserved to die. They would have been executed under the laws of that day for allowing that tomb to be tampered with. When a man went out on a military duty, and if he didn't do his job, he was to be killed. Those men should have been killed. But to try to cover up what God was doing, they said, tell them that they sold his body. And then the Bible says that
Peter and John walked in there and they saw the clothes, his grave clothes, taken off, and the thing that was around his head was folded up and in a neat pile up there. You think if somebody was going to steal his body, they'd unwrap him like that and take time to fold the clothes up and cut them down? No. But Jesus was in control, wasn't he? He was in control. One of the women that he knew so well came there and she thought he was a gardener. And he looked at her and he called her name twice, and she looked up and said, Lord! She didn't believe, did she? She just couldn't believe that a man would raise himself from the dead. But Jesus Christ said, I'll do it. He was in control of his death. And why was he in control of his death? Because he was God. Because he was dying for our sins. I want to go over a few things again in this sermon. I want to recap it for you. I want you to think. Jesus anticipated the cross of Calvary even in eternity. Until you realize that Jesus Christ anticipated the cross of Calvary even from eternity past, you'll never understand the suffering that God's Son went through for you. You'll never understand. He knew that he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. He knew the shame and the pain of his death. He knew the time of his death and the feeling of the last breath that he would agonizingly take. He knew it. He didn't fight, stay alive. And he was led in Isaiah the 53rd chapter and verse 7 as a sheep to slaughter. You know Brother Ray Johnson, you know, many of you know him. He's been here to speak. He's from Australia. He's a missionary that is training in CMBI. And he said one time when he was shearing sheep, learning to shear sheep in Australia, that he took this little lamb out there and he was shearing it. And on their stomachs they have very tender skin. And he was shearing this sheep, and all of a sudden with his shears, he just ripped open his stomach. And his intestines fell out, and he started hollering for someone to come. He said that sheep just stood there and didn't even open his mouth and leave. Just stood there. That's what Jesus did. He didn't stand up there and say, all the pain that I'm going through for you. He didn't do that. Many times we do it, don't we, ourselves? Oh, the suffering for Jesus. No, we don't suffer for Christ. He suffered for us without opening his mouth. Like that sheep, that stomach was laid open, never opened his mouth. Jesus was the same way. Led as a lamb to slaughter. Not bleeding, not open his mouth for you and I. Peter preached to the Jews in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Telling them, starting in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to the words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested or proven to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of wicked, godless men and put him to death. And God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. You know, he told them, and you know, they were stung in their hearts, they were pricked in their hearts. It says literally they were stabbed down in their hearts, and they said, "Men, what must we do to be saved?" Peter told them, didn't he? Acts 2:38. Told them they need to repent of their sins. That's all I have today for you. The same message. Repent. If you're here and you're not saved today, you need to repent of your sins and call upon God to save you, because you're going to hell if you don't. And Jesus died for you. And there's no need in wasting his death, because you're going to be responsible for it when you come to God. And if you're here today and you're not serving God like you should, you need to repent of that also and follow the Lord without squalling and screaming all the way. Complaining. It's good to serve the Lord. Whatever you might need today, the Lord can take care of it. Brother Joseph, what song do you have?
Number 385.
Think about what he should do.